Well, what a joy it's been to be here for the first time to minister in revival service. I've heard of this church for a long time. Didn't realize that this many attended. And I really didn't realize there were so many young people and children, young parents, young couples. Wow. If you ever want to go to another church, move to Ohio. I got a good place. And my pastor, your pastor will get on to me for that. No, I want you to stay right here. This is where you belong. But I am so thrilled. Not many churches have this many young people and children. You are so blessed. And I've just watched you all week long and these people up here in the orchestra. The orchestra sounded a pretty good bit better tonight than it had before. Chad, I don't want to pick on you, but my grandson was playing it. That's why it sounded so good. But I just love that kind of music, and you all do a great job backing up the singing. You know how I feel? You all just got it together. You all just got it going. I appreciate that. And you've got a good pastor in his family. Try to put up with him best you can, okay? Don't run him off too quickly. He has some needs. He has some concerns. But we're praying for him, and he's coming along. I get the last shot at him because he's been sort of picking on me and telling stories about me. And I won't go there, but I could tell a few about him too. But it has been a thrill to be with the Ziegler's this week, and lovely family. And I just trust that you'll keep on serving the Lord. That's what's important. Keep growing in Him and maturing in Him. Thank you so much for the excellent meals that we've been served at the parsonage and throughout the week. You know, many times we have good intentions. Especially the first of the year, we make some resolutions, you know. And one of them has been, again and again, I'm going to lose some weight. Now, if you haven't ever made that resolution, you've missed a lot, you know. The thing about it is, it's people like you that ruin losing weight. We go away fuller and fatter than what we were when we came. And it's not supposed to be that way, but you're to blame. And when you bring that kind of food in, you know, you got to sample it all. You don't want to hurt people's feelings. It was enjoyable very much. Thank you very, very much. The hospitality at the parsonage was fantastic. And again, we say thank you to the Montgomerys for allowing us to be upstairs in that lovely little bungalow. Wow, so good. And I want to especially thank you for your kind words and your prayers. And thank you so very, very much for the offering. I tell you, there's no words to describe how grateful we are. I can tell you this. We don't deserve it. We know that. I feel like we ought to stay another whole month. If we didn't have so much scheduled, we might would, but you know, you got things going on too, but we certainly appreciate it. We really, really do. It's the best offering we've ever gotten in a revival meeting. And you are so kind to meet some of our really special needs. And I trust the Lord will just reward you 100-fold over and over again for being so thoughtful of our needs. God bless you. If I failed to say anything I should say, please forgive me. I don't mean to overlook anything, but it's just been a delight. We've enjoyed going up to old paths and looking through and country pines and looking through. And I guess we brought sort of tough luck to country pines when we were there the other day. The storm came and that place flooded. But anyway, we enjoyed seeing that. God bless all of you. is there any place in this county where a fellow could throw up a little shack and just come once in a while? You know, This is my kind of country. And just because we're leaving tonight doesn't mean we're not coming back. You know, you give us a half a chance and we'll be back. We've enjoyed it. God bless you all. If you have your Bibles tonight for the last service, turn with me to Genesis chapter 5, please. Genesis chapter 5. I'm going to talk to you about a man had something happen to him that nobody else, at least on record in the Bible, has ever had happen to him. I want to pick up the reading at verse 21 of Genesis chapter 5. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. Now we do know about Methuselah. I think pretty well all of us know that's the oldest man recorded in Scripture. 969 years old. I've got 908 years to go. And if I look this bad at 61, reckon what I'd look like at 969. Don't laugh too loud. You wouldn't look so great yourself. But I can't imagine 969 years. We know about Methuselah. Well, this is his daddy we're talking about tonight. Verse 22, and Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years and begot sons and daughters, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. From this tonight, with the Lord's help, I want to talk to you a little while on walking with God. Walking with God. I'm so grateful that God does not expect us to rule with him. He doesn't expect us to run. He doesn't expect us to micromanage or to preach or to reign. He just wants us to walk with him. And that brings it down to a level wherever you live and whoever you are. Born on the right side of the tracks or the wrong side of the tracks. Born with favor or problems. Everybody can walk with God. Now, to walk with God means a number of things, but quickly it means you have to love him. You have to talk with him. You have to honor him. You have to obey him. You have to worship him. Yeah. That's all a part of walking with God. One of the things that's so phenomenal about walking with God and him bringing it down to where I can do it, you can do it, a young person can do it, a child can do it, an old person can do it, is the fact that position and place doesn't matter. You can be laying flat on your back in a hospital room, unable to do anything for yourself, dependent totally on somebody else, and you can walk with God. You can be shut away in a nursing home where you sort of feel like nobody cares a whole lot and they don't come to see you very often and you don't enjoy all the circumstances and the surroundings, and you can walk with God. It just doesn't matter. Everybody can walk. If he said run, then some of us would be limited. But he brought it right down on my level and your level. Regardless of your capabilities or your disabilities, your limitations, whatever, he's made it possible that we can walk. And may the Lord help us to walk with God every single day. Now, if we're going to walk with God, there are some conditions that we all have to meet. And I want to talk to you a little while about those. First of all, if I'm going to walk with God, if you're going to walk with God, we're going to have to go the same way. We're going to have to listen to what God has for us. If you and your wife, you and your husband, were to walk together holding hands, You try to walk in opposite directions and see how long you can hold hands. It won't work. If we're going to walk together, we have to go the same way. And it's so true when it comes to walking with God. There are some people who sort of want to pick and choose how they want to serve the Lord. The Bible is quite clear, and I give you just a few things that are involved in walking with God in this matter of going the same way. The Bible says in the New Testament that we are to walk circumspectly. That means carefully. That means cautiously. That means watch every step you take. The Bible says the steps of a righteous man or righteous person are ordered of the Lord. And so we're not here on our own to do the best we can. God has ordained the way we're supposed to go, and He walks with us. If we choose to walk with Him, we can. But we have to walk carefully and cautiously. These are wicked days, and we need to pay attention where we're going. So you have to walk the same way, and you have to walk cautiously. You also, to walk the same way, you'll have to walk in love. The New Testament church that we're a part of, we're supposed to be known for our love one to another. Behold how they love one another. If you really love somebody, you're going to have a hard time talking bad about them and mistreating them. And if you love God as you ought, you're going to want to please Him. I believe every Christian has a heart cry that says, help me to know what to do to please you, and then what not to do that would displease you. For our heart cry ought to be, I want to be so much like Christ that I'm willing to do whatever He says. I'm willing to refrain from doing everything that He says. Walk in love. Also involved in walking the same way is the scripture where He says we're to walk in the light. We're to walk in the light. That means in what you know, day by day, by reading scripture, by hearing messages, by listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit, as you receive information and direction, you walk in that direction. You walk in that information and you obey God every day. It's called walking in the light. Now, let's just assume that I'm going to be preaching until it's dark tonight. I'm not, so don't get worried. But let's just say when you leave church tonight and you get out in your vehicle to go home, it's dark. You put the key in, you start the car, and some of your headlights are going to come on automatically. Others have to flip the switch. At the particular time when your headlights come on, you have enough light to see probably 300, 400, maybe 500 yards in front of you. At that point, you do not have enough light to shine all the way to where you live. But if you have a car that works properly, and your motor keeps running, and your alternator keeps working, the electrical system's okay, if you will follow the light that you have and make the right turns, you will eventually reach home because the light keeps on shining. That is exactly the way it is in walking with the Lord. Today, you do not have enough light to get you all the way to the Eastern Gate. But if we walk in the light that we have, knowing what we're supposed to do, I can tell you the light will not go out. The light will keep on shining, and what you need for tomorrow, the light will shine, and next week, and next month. And if you do exactly what God says, He'll keep the light on. You walk in the light that you have, you obey Him, and eventually God will give you enough light to land you safely in heaven's eastern gate. But you got to keep walking in the light that you have. Hallelujah, we can walk with God. And if we walk the same way, we'll eventually get home. And for some of us, that may not be too long. Just keep walking in the light. Now, not only do you have to go the same way, but you have to walk in harmony. You have to walk in harmony. I married a Southern girl. She comes from way down in Alabama. I'm Amishman. Slight difference. Not only in geographical location, but in culture. She was raised in a parsonage. Anybody that knew her daddy knew that he was the kindest soul alive. I mean, he had an easy Southern gentleman way about him. It didn't matter if he had ever seen you before or not. When you met him for the first time, he gave you a big hug as if you were his long-lost friend. Just that kind of guy. She's got a lot of that. She'll hug anybody that'll let her hug her. Hug him, you know? She's a good hugger. I enjoy that. She's a totally different personality than I am. I was raised Amish on the farm. If there's a job to be done, do it. Don't wait till tomorrow. You know, it's to be done now. Do them all you can before it gets dark, because tomorrow you may not have it, you know? But she was sort of raised, her daddy sort of tipped the idea that, you know, well, we'll do what we can today, but we're not going to get all bent out of shape if we don't get it all done. Tomorrow's another day. And many, many times he would say, you know, tomorrow's another day, and if it isn't, we're not going to worry about it. Well, I worried about it, you know, because I didn't get everything done today that I was supposed to get done or thought I had to get done. So sort of a laid-back thing. I can remember when we were dating, I went home with her clear to Alabama one weekend. It was Friday afternoon, as I recall. They mentioned the fact around the supper table that tomorrow morning we're going to go to Birmingham. Well, they live 30 miles from Birmingham on the east side. And so I thought, man, I haven't been to Birmingham, and that'll be a new town for me to visit, you know. And I thought, that's great. Well, I get up Saturday morning, and I'm elated about the fact we're going to Birmingham. Well, morning came, of course, and we had that Southern breakfast that Sister Egan could fix. Nothing like it. And we ate that, and nothing was said about Birmingham. It came close to lunchtime, and I worried about not going to Birmingham because they said yesterday we're going to Birmingham. Lunch came, and we ate sort of a light lunch, and nothing was said about going to Birmingham. Now, where I come from, if my dad said tomorrow morning, 9 o'clock, we're going to leave to go to town, if you showed up at 9:01, you got left behind. But here we are. We've had breakfast. We've had lunch now. Nobody said anything about going to Birmingham. I'm a bit frustrated because I just wasn't raised that way. And so, I don't know, 1 o'clock, 1:30, something like that. I talked to her and I said, honey, I thought we was going to Birmingham today. I'll never forget her answer. She said, aw, we're fixing to. And I learned that fixing to means a lot of things. You know, you may do it today, but you may not, but we're still fixing to, you know. And I sort of like that laid back. It's a good adjustment for me. It's sort of like William Gale used to say, that some people don't have ulcers, they give them. And that's sort of the way it was for me for a while until I got adjusted. But, you know, differences. We've had a lot of differences. But, you know, many years ago, we determined we got to make it to heaven. And so we are in harmony. We are joined together in our purpose to get to heaven. And we've had 4 girls and now 4 wonderful son-in-laws, and some of you know a couple of them, and they're great, and that adds to the concern. And then we've got 12 grandchildren, and there's now a total of 22 of us. We got to be in harmony. We got to make it to heaven. We may have a lot of differences. We may have different cultures. We may have different ways of thinking. And a lot of times we do. But there's one thing we got to harmonize on. We got to join together. We got to make it to heaven. And whatever we have to do, we have to be in harmony with His book. You see, we don't line up the book according to what we think or how we want to live. We line up our lives according to this word because this is the map. This is the guidebook. This is the rule book. And I have to be in harmony in order to get to the celestial city. And if we're going to walk with God, we got to walk as He wants us to walk. A number of years ago, I was leaving a church. I had resigned. And you know how the word floats. About April of the year, you know, across the conference, there's different ones that are moving. And so we're put on a list, and, you know, different churches that are having pastors move, they're supposed to contact different ones if they're interested, that kind of thing. We got a call from a church I'd never been to. My wife had been there a number of times in the past, but I didn't know anybody. It was a lady that called me that was chairman of the pulpit supply committee, and she wanted to know if I would pray about us coming, pastoring there. And so I talked with Jan, and we felt like, yes, we could submit our name. So as time went on, you know, we did finally agree, yes, it's the Lord's will. We believe the Lord will help us, and we agreed to go. Some of my fellow pastors found out that we were going to that church, and they started calling me or talking to me. And they'd say, Miller, what in the world are you doing? I said, why? I said, well, don't you know about that church? I said, no, I don't know anything about that church. I've never been there. But I just believe the Lord wants us to go. I said, man, I cannot believe you. Well, that's so encouraging, you know. And then they'd go on and say, do you not know that that's a divided church? I said, no, I don't know that. They said, well, let me just tell you what happened. Right in a revival meeting some years back, while the evangelist was preaching, one fellow stood up on this side and said, brother, I just want you to know this is a divided church. I'm the boss for this side, and right over there sits the boss for that side. Well, you know, I couldn't wait to get there. Man, that's just my kind of church. I love that situation. I just want to tell you, no, I was a bit confused. But you know, I felt clear. That's where the Lord wanted us. And the first year, I spent getting my feet wet. You understand what I'm saying there? Just having a rapport with the people. Loving them, and they in return loving us. Where we could trust each other, and where we could believe in one another. The second year, I started preaching on love. I started preaching to the church people. I wasn't interested in evangelizing. I wasn't interested in building the church right then. But the second year, all year long, and I preached so much. I said, Lord, these people are so sick of hearing about love and one another. He said, keep preaching it. And so I kept preaching it, and on and on and on. The whole year, I was frustrated with the Lord, insisting just keep on, keep on. But you know what I noticed? During that year, there were times when some from this side over here would go over to some on this side, and they'd say, I'm sorry. It's my fault. Forgive me. And barriers slowly broke down, and eventually the hurt was mended. I have no idea what it was about, but I just do know that in those 7 years we pastored there, at the end, and I'm certainly not taking any credit for it, please understand that, but God worked a miracle, and I can tell you, I think you could put all those people in a gunny sack and shake them all together and dump them out, and they wouldn't know which side they're supposed to be on. God intervened and helped. And if we're going to walk with God, we're going to have to walk in harmony. Does that mean that you have to agree on every point? No. God made all of us different. And we've got our opinions and we've got our ideas. But when it comes to the real focus of making it to heaven and taking people with us and ministering to a community, we got to be locked in harmony. Walking with God and obeying His word and loving one another as we ought to. It's a part of walking with God. Then you must walk at the same pace. You must walk at the same pace. I get a bit tickled every once in a while when I see a big, tall, sort of a rather skinny man walking down the sidewalk with a little bitty guy holding hands, and they're walking together. This big, tall guy is taking one step about every 3 feet. And the little guy is taking 10 steps every 3 feet. Now, they may be going the same speed, but they're not going the same pace. That little guy is picking them up and laying them down so fast, you can hardly see his feet going, trying to keep up, you know? But that's not the way it is with the Lord. The Lord knows my limitations and my abilities, and he adjusts the pace that I'm supposed to walk with him according to how I can. And so he's arranged it to where I can walk step by step, in step with him. Occasionally, my wife and I will come out of a grocery store, Walmart or someplace like that, and I'll look down out of the corner of my eye and I'll see her right foot and my right foot hit the pavement at the same time. Our left foot, we're in step. And when that happens, I get goosebumps. Yeah. I know I'm different. Forgive me, will you? You know? But without rehearsing, it is just nice to walk in step. You know? Not even thinking about it. And that's the way it ought to be with the Lord. We ought to walk in step with him. Going the same way, walking in harmony and keeping pace with him. He's not going to want us to run ahead. We dare not lag behind. He just adjusts it to where we can walk with him every single day. Hallelujah. And finally, another condition, and the last one I want to talk about is, we'll have to keep walking. Don't quit. You know, occasionally my heart breaks when we get news of some of my contemporaries, some that are in the ministry and much, much higher than I'll ever be, and the devil trips them up and they lose their way. I just want to tell you how I feel. It's not a time for me to get on my cell phone and call everybody I can call and say, have you heard? Did you know? And give them all the story. No. The time for me is to get in my secret closet of prayer and say, oh God, help me that it doesn't happen to me. Because I'm not inside the gates yet. And the devil is determined to get me just as he's determined to get you. And we dare not start spreading the gossip and the bad news as if to say we're so confident, we're so bold, and we're so strong. Let me tell you, but for the grace of God, many of us would be in that exact same place tonight. If you don't hear anything else in this message tonight, hear this. Keep walking with God. Don't quit. Don't let the devil get a toehold into your heart. Make sure you stay on tiptoe and red hot with the Lord. Make sure you confess every need you have and come to an altar again and again. You just got to keep walking. Don't stop. That's just what the devil wants. And I believe with all of my heart, the coming of the Lord is just, so to speak, around the corner. And it's the devil's business to be working overtime to trip you up, young man, and to trip you up, young lady, and mom and dad and grandma and grandpa. And how sad it would be out of this wonderful church if the devil would succeed just before the Lord comes to trip up a whole bunch of people. That's just what he'd love to do. Don't let it happen. Keep serving the Lord and keep walking with him and quit whatever you do. Not only are there conditions you have to meet, but there's company you have to keep in order to go with the Lord. Now I want to be really, really kind and really understanding, but I really want you to listen to me. I've been around the block a time or two. You And I have some very dear friends that I'm really concerned about. And I've seen it happen so many times, especially in young couples. In our anxiousness and our zeal about winning others to the Lord, we sort of buddy up to some other couples that are out in the world and not living right. And I want to make sure you will clearly understand me here. I believe every Christian ought to have sinner friends that you live a life in front of, that they may see Jesus. I believe that. You have to do that in order to obey the Great Commission. You have to have sinner friends. But here's my concern. So many times, young Christian couples who have walked with the Lord for a while buddy up with friends, and it's all right. But what happens is, instead of the Christian couples being an influence to bring those people to Christ, those people are an influence to take this Christian couple their way. It happens over and over and over again. So young people, would you listen to this old man? Don't let that happen to you. Because there's so much heartache down that road. We sort of feel like, well, in order to win them, we got to sort of be like them. And we got to sort of start going to where they go. And we got to sort of do the things they do. And we got to sort of wear the things they wear in order to be accepted. Whoa, wait, no, no. Here's what I say. If in your friendship with worldly sinner people, if you start going places that you wouldn't go with fellow Christians, you better slow up. If you start wearing things that you wouldn't wear with other Christians around, you better slow down. If you start doing things that you didn't used to do and that you wouldn't do around your Christian friends, then stop. Don't do it. You can't win the world being like the world. It's impossible. How can you give them something you yourself reject? Or forfeit. Or let slip. No. Stand tall. I know nobody wants to hurt feelings, and I don't want to hurt feelings, but here's what else I say. There may come a point in your relationship with sinner people that you say, listen, I want to be your friend, and I will be your friend. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to love you. I'll help you in any way I can, but I'm not going there anymore. I'm not wearing that anymore. I'm not doing that anymore. And take your stand. You don't have to be difficult and hard and say you're going to hell and all. No, no, no. Just let your light shine. But make sure you take your stand for what's right. And I can tell you this much. Generally speaking, they will respect you for it. They may not line up all the way, but they'll know. You mean business, and you're going to serve the Lord, and you're going to keep on walking with the Lord. It does matter. It does matter who your friends are. It does. And the Bible clearly says, if we are a friend to the world, that means if we're a buddy, that means if we're sympathetic, that means if we sort of have a pull toward the world, we're an enemy of God. Just for what it's worth, please be ever so careful how far you go in trying to win others. And we're supposed to win others, but don't let them win you. That's my whole point. And if you have to break up the relationship to a point and say we can't be that close anymore, whatever, do it to save yourself and your family. But let them know you care. Let them know you're praying for them. Don't reject them totally and sign them off to the pit. No, just keep praying, but don't go that way. Finally, there are some consequences or results if we walk with the Lord. The first one, I think, is almost automatic. And I won't dwell on it long. I'm just going to mention it. And that is, if you walk with God, you're not going to walk with the world. The closer you get to God, the less appeal this old world will have for you. And I look at people and they're frustrated about obeying the Lord and they're saying the Bible's too straight and it's too difficult, it's too hard and it's too demanding and the church demands too much and all that kind of stuff. If you have that kind of attitude, let me tell you what's wrong with you. It's not the rules. No, that's not the problem. The problem is you lack love toward God. Because if you're really in love with the Lord, as I said before, you'll want to do everything that pleases Him. You're not going to resist God's Word. You're not going to pick and choose. Well, that's for the Old Testament folks. That's for the New Testament folks. That's not for us. No, no, no. Some people want us to believe that, you know, Jesus came to end the law. You know, and we're under grace, and so we're no longer under the law. You better clearly understand what that means. That means the ceremonial law. That means the law that had to do with sacrifices. Every year in the Old Testament, they had to make sacrifices. But Jesus came. Jesus came and became the sacrifice once and for all. So we don't have to bring sacrifices every year for our sins. But the moral law, He didn't do away with. No. The Ten Commandments are still important. In fact, Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law. And if you'll read Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, you'll realize that Jesus came to enhance the law, make it even more specific to us and more rigid, if you want to say it that way. Because He said in the Old Testament, you've heard, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Somebody blackens your eye, go knock their eye. You know, knock their tooth out. They knocked yours out. Get even with them. But Jesus said, if you hate somebody, you're a murderer. I mean, that's pretty strong, isn't it? Yeah. The moral law is still binding. And the consequence of going with God is you won't want to walk like the world. Hallelujah. I believe with all of my heart that the blood of Jesus Christ, when He saves us and sanctifies us, not only takes us out of the world, but takes the love of the world out of us. Hallelujah. You got to live in this world, but you don't have to be a part of this world. Praise the Lord. Second thing, consequence, it could be that it will be a lonely walk. It could be. Nobody enjoys walking with God alone when there is a wife that's a Christian in the home, and she's the only one. That's really tough. When there's a husband that's the only one in the home that's a Christian, that's tough. I've watched it across the years, and it's so difficult. It's so taxing. It's just so hard. But let me tell you, it'll be worth the walk if you're willing to walk alone. Because God so arranged it, we can walk as a collective body. Yes, we can. And that's always wonderful. But if we have to, we'd be the only one at work. We can walk with God. The only one in school, we can walk with God. The only one in the home, we can walk with God. If you really want to, you can make up your mind. And if it's a lone walk, you can do it. And God will be there by your side. You and God are always a majority against evil and wrong. It's not fun. It's not exciting. No. But it's possible. We can do it if we have to. So if you're the one that's struggling for being a Christian alone in your family relation or whatever it may be in your workplace, be of good cheer. God is willing to walk with you if you'll walk with Him. Praise the Lord. And finally, one of the results or consequences of walking with the Lord is sometimes it may take you into some strange places. may take you to some strange places. And let me illustrate that with a story, and then I'm through. A number of years ago now, when we went into evangelism with our family in 1986, our first camp meeting was out in Illinois, a little place called Mode Camp. Some of you might know about Mode Camp, run, of course, by holiness people. But in that area, there were a number of United Methodist churches. The United Methodist churches did not have a camp in that area, and so they made that their camp. And believe it or not, the United Methodist pastors, a good number of them, came to that camp meeting. And in that camp, several of them came to me and wanted to know if I would come to their church and hold revival meetings. And I always felt like if the Lord opened the door, I want to walk in the door. I want to minister if I can. One pastor came to me and he said, "Brother Miller, I'd like for you to come to my church." He said, "I want a 3-Sunday meeting." He said, "I want to start on Sunday, go through another Sunday, and end on the next Sunday." And I thought, United Methodist? Holiness people don't even want that. But yeah, and he said, "I'm not taking anything less." He said, "If you can't arrange it this year, we'll wait till next year. If you can't do it, then we'll wait till the next year. But I want a 3-Sunday meeting." Never could work it out. He changed churches and we never could get together. And I don't really know where he went to pastor. But a number of places we went. And I'll tell you right up front, I can't answer all your questions about how they dressed and how they looked and all that kind of stuff. Don't even ask. But I will tell you, very worldly, and I'm not trying to pick on the United Methodists, but we were ministering. And I'll never forget, we had a revival meeting in a little place called Edgewood. Edgewood, Illinois, right along Interstate 57. It was a city church, but a square building. It was very neat, high ceiling. It had a high platform. It had ornate furniture and furnishings around, and the trim work was absolutely beautiful. It was a stately building. It really was. I can't remember if we started on a Wednesday or a Tuesday, but throughout the meeting that week, I preached. I don't know that we even had any altar calls. And as I said before in this meeting, that I'd have to explain some terminology so they would understand what I'm talking about. But the old timers fell right in. They knew about the message of salvation and about holiness and separation from the world. They knew all of that. In fact, those pastors said, "We don't want you to come if you're not going to preach holiness. We want our people to hear holiness." It was Sunday morning. I preached a simple salvation message and gave an altar call. And when I gave the altar call, in just a moment, a young man stepped out from this section over here, maybe 4 seats back or maybe 5 seats back, stepped out into the aisle. And when I saw him coming, the Lord whispered to me and said, "I died for him too." And that struck me a bit, because he wasn't your typical seeker. When he stepped out, he had a full beard and long hair all the way down over his shoulder. And God said, "I died for him too." Because sometimes we sort of get this negative feeling when people look like that. But I just want to tell you, God died for everybody. And that young man came down and stood, because they didn't have an altar. They had a railing. The platform was about 4 or 5 feet higher than the auditorium floor. So I was standing way up here, and he's just standing down there. He didn't know what to do. And so I just whispered to the man, and I said, "Just get on your knees and we'll be with you in a moment." So he just obediently knelt down. I extended the altar call for a little bit, and nobody came. And so I just said to that crowd, I said, "Now, the churches where we come from, when there's somebody that comes to the altar and wants to pray, those who know the value of prayer and feel like they're Christians, you want to gather around, we just form sort of a semicircle around them and we pray until they get victory." And so I said, "Any of you that know you're saved, know the value of prayer, and you want to, just step out and let's surround this young man." And I suppose 10, 12, I'm not sure, but those people stepped out in the aisle. They walked up as if they didn't know exactly what to do. I stepped down off the platform. And I knelt in front of that hairy young man. Talked with him just a moment. And I realized he didn't have a clue how to get saved. I don't know if he ever prayed before or not. I don't know. But for the first time in my ministry, and please don't be critical, and for the last time, I said, if you really are serious and you want to get saved, the Lord will save you. And I said, I want you to repeat after me. I know that's not the right way to do it, but I didn't know what else to do. And I said, now I want you to understand, it's not the words that we say. It's the attitude of the heart. And whether or not you want to yield and really follow through, get saved. He nodded his head. So I prayed the sinner's prayer. I must have said the right thing, and he must have had the right attitude. Because in less than 5 minutes, out of all of that hair, I saw eyes that were smiling. That's about all you could see. And I looked at him and I said, well, what'd the Lord do for you? I said, did the Lord save you? And he said, yeah, just like that. So I told him, I said, well, now the church is where we come from. When a person gets saved, we stand up, we testify, and tell others that the Lord saved us. So he stands up, he starts testifying to me. I said, no, we turn around. And so he just immediately turned around. And I'll never, ever forget what he said. He's 22 years old, I found out later. And he started with this. He said, you all know me. Said, I've disappointed my parents. I've disappointed this church. I've gone out in sin. I've been in prison. He said, I've lived a rough life. I'm sorry. And he said, I asked God to forgive me this morning, and he's forgiven me. And now I'm asking you to forgive me. And before anybody could say anything, I just said, all of you in this church who will forgive this young man, say a hearty amen. And they said, amen. He stood there. I had them all stand, ask if all hearts are clear. Nobody said a word. I said, okay, in our churches, when we've prayed through and we've testified, we pray the benediction prayer and go home and eat. So I prayed the benediction prayer. And I walked down the middle aisle. And Jen joined me. I went out through the inner swinging double doors. Stood out in the vestibule. And nobody came. I thought, that's strange. I looked at Jen. I said, didn't I make myself clear? It's time to go home and eat, you know? She said, yeah, I think. And then I pushed that door open. And I'll never forget as long as I live what I saw. Here's this young man, rough looking, just gotten saved. And he's going to everybody on this side and saying, I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? They were sobbing. Yeah. You could just hear the sobs across the congregation. I don't know. I'm assuming there might have been 50 people there. I don't know. He went to everyone on this side individually, said, I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? Yeah. Come over on this side. Everyone. Ask him. He went back and sat in his seat. And there they stood. Total silence. Not a baby crying. Not a young person leaving. Nobody was moving. I'm standing in the back. It's out of my hands. I know it's not supposed to happen in a United Methodist Church, but there they were, standing in awe and reverence in the presence of the Lord, and nobody was moving. And I looked at my watch, and it was 12:45, and nobody had moved. And there they stood. What seemed to be a long time, I'm sure it wasn't that long. An older man pulled out of the section just about where the young man had been sitting. and came up to the front of the church and turned around and looked at me. And he said, Brother Miller, I don't know about your churches. I deemed the man to be about 75. I'm not quite sure. I'm not a good judge. But I'll never forget what he said. He said, I've been coming to this church for 50 years. And he said, this morning is the very first time we have ever seen anybody get saved in our church. And those people were sobbing. And then he said, you know, we're just not really in a hurry to go home. And there they stood. It's not supposed to happen in a United Methodist church, but it did. And here's what I'm saying. God will come down into any place and every place where people are willing to walk with God. It may take you to some strange places. And again, I say, I can't explain all those people. One more, real quickly. I went to another church. As I recall, it was on a Friday night. And every once in a while, my wife will ask me, well, what are you preaching tonight? And I generally tell her what I feel in my heart. And when she heard what I was going to preach that night, she said, are you sure? And I said, yeah, I know, honey. I feel the same way. But I said, all day long, this is all I've been able to get. And I've tried. I pull out other messages and God says, no, not that, this. I said, I know it doesn't suit. I know it doesn't, but I can't do anything else. She said, okay, that's fine. It was a message on holiness. And I just want to tell you, those people didn't look like they needed the holiness message. I preached it. God help. I made an altar call. And 7 grown men stepped out and came. And in that church, they had an altar. And they all knelt across the front of that church. 7 men. I went down individually to them and prayed with them. And all 7 of them professed to get sanctified. I can't explain everything, but I have to be faithful. And where my walk with God may take me may be a bit unusual. And some of my comrades may feel like, yeah, Miller, you've got to change your message. You've got to let down. You've got to water it down or you wouldn't get there. I just have to leave that with them. But my message doesn't change. How's your walk with God tonight? Enoch one day was walking with God. He looked up at God and said, I've sure enjoyed my walk today. God looked down at Enoch and said, and I have too. We've been walking together for a long while. He said, what do you say we just take one big step? Enoch said, it's all right with me. And they just took one step into the glory world. And you know, I want to so live that nobody has any question that when it's my time to go, I'll go straight into the glory world. Young people, please walk with the Lord. He's arranged it to where you can. Mom that's so discouraged and maybe a lot of load in the home. Keep walking with God. Dad is frustrated with all the bills and trying to make ends meet. Keep walking with the Lord. Grandma and Grandpa, keep letting your light shine. Keep walking with the Lord. You've been an example to the rest of us. Don't give up now. Don't quit now. Just keep walking. Just keep walking. Wherever it takes you, it'll be well worth the walk. And one of these days, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Anybody here tonight want to deepen your walk with the Lord? Draw up closer to Him? You're welcome to come and pray if you want to. I'm not going to make a hard pull, just suggesting. You need to draw up close to the Lord. Be well worth the walk. Hallelujah. Amen. It's been enjoyable to be with you. Keep walking. I want to hear some good reports from this church. How the Lord's continuing to help. I believe it's possible. Don't quit. Don't quit. Keep serving Him. Let's stand. What a joy, Lord, to preach Your word. We pray for this pastor and family and people. Would You, in Jesus' name, continue to help this church to march forward. And Lord, we probably never, ever, ever again will be assembled like we are tonight. Help us to so walk that we'll all make it to heaven. Don't let anybody out of this congregation miss heaven. Take Your liberty to talk to me and talk to all of us. That we may make all of adjustments necessary in order to keep walking with Thee and please Thee. And for all that You do, we'll praise You. In Jesus' name we ask. And all the people said, Amen. God bless you. You're